Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please. Daniel chapter 1. Again, we have the concept of teenagers again. Here's a couple of them walking in now. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. The king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, appointed them daily provisions of the king's meat, food, the word meat is food, and of the wine which he drank, and so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Stand before the king means to be in his government. So they're given daily provisions. This is Daniel. That means they're to be paid food money, whatever they needed, the king's wine, the wine which he drank. In other words, the best wine from the king's wine cellar. And they're to go to school for 3 years in Shinar, which is the capital of Babylon, with the purpose that as a result of it, they would stand before the king. Stand before the king means to function in his administration as advisors. Now, four of them are emphasized. There were about 50 of them, but four are emphasized. In verse 6, you have the four that are emphasized. Now, among them were the children of Judah. Judah was a leading tribe in Israel. Judah is a tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. The word Judah means celebrated one, or one worthy to be praised, and it's the ruling tribe. First one is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four, apparently, as young people, had grown in the Lord to where they had reached maturity. They were believers, they were well trained, and they had spiritual maturity at a young age, and they had a frame of reference for the Word of God because we'll see a very interesting verse in verse 8 where it says that Daniel purposed in his mind. The word heart there is mind. This means that he functioned on the basis of having a frame of reference for the Word of God. And now before we go to changing their names, which gives us four of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped here, we have to recognize something about these four young men. First of all, it says they're from the tribe of Judah, which means they're aristocrats. You remember in our study in Psalm 119 that Nebuchadnezzar's, by Ezra's family, they're aristocrats too, and his father was a high priest. So these four guys are aristocrats. They're from the royal seed. All four of them were descended from David's house and David's lineage. All four of them are handsome, as we've seen before, brilliant, qualified to take high places in this great empire. So they had leadership ability. We'll see where they got it from. And they become advisors. So they had physical beauty, and they also had spiritual inner beauty. We'll see that also. Nebuchadnezzar was a great organizer in the ancient world. But most important about these four men, they were born-again believers. And they had functioned under the principle of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was during their teens. And they had reached the point of maturity in the soul. And they had the divine viewpoint as their frame of reference, and they're ready to launch out with it. How did these individuals reach this point where they were prepared? Well, there are a couple stages in taking in the Word of God. One of them, doctrine is communicated. And it was communicated to these four men during their early life. They had advantage of receiving teaching from the prophets like Ezekiel, And Ezekiel, as you remember, mentioned Daniel. And maybe Daniel was his star pupil. But Ezekiel thought so much of Daniel that he mentioned him along with Noah and Job. So they had the advantage in the accessibility and availability of the daily intake of the Word. And during their learning of the Word, it was communicated from several sources in those days. First of all, they had part of the Old Testament, which is written up to this time, and what they had was from Genesis to Jeremiah, with the exception of 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and the book of Esther. So they did have, these four men, did have a written part of the canon of Scripture. But they also had, as we're going to see throughout Daniel, God is going to communicate to Daniel things that are not found written up until the including of Daniel, and God's going to show him something. We'll take an illustration. For example, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. So he had Jeremiah in a written form. And as he was studying, the Lord came to him with additional information about Daniel's 70th week. And we'll see how this came to him in a vision. And he was actually studying Jeremiah under the principle of growing in grace. So he studied, along with other people, written parts of the Word, but they also had revelation from God in dreams, visions, and angelic teachings. There was a special angel that we'll see in Daniel who taught Daniel in various times in his lifetime. So how they started out was simply the way we start out, primarily. The Word was communicated to Daniel from his childhood, from the written Word, also from dreams, visions, and angelic teachers. He was taught by the prophets. He was taught by the priests. He was taught by his parents, and he was also taught by an angel. Now, let's put them in order and see if we can get what this young man received in order to make him prepared at an early age. First of all, his parents taught him in the home. And that is a tremendously fantastic principle. And that's where you can get a good start. Secondly, he was taught by prophets. And we saw this in Ezekiel when Ezekiel was having a Bible class. Thirdly, he was taught by the priests. And they taught, and the priests were the ones who exegeted the written canon of the Scripture. And then fourthly, he was taught by an angel. And fifthly, Jesus Christ will later teach him certain things. So he had the availability of the Word in different forms because it was a different time, but it was available. And it's the same principle of us having it available. And those were the sources of the Word of God to Daniel. You have to remember sometimes the fact that we live in the age of a completed canon of Scripture. In the 20th century, people do not understand and do not teach dispensations. And consequently, when you do not make distinctions about dispensations, you're always living in the wrong dispensation. But we're in the dispensation of the completed canon of Scripture. And since we're in that particular area, we don't learn any longer through dreams and visions, so we forget that concept. If you have dreams or visions, I would say to you, avoid eating pizzas late at night. They're good up until after class. He didn't bring any. Because if you keep that type of thing up, you'll definitely end up hospitalized. Every once in a while, you run into someone who saw something in a dream, or they had a vision, and God told them to do this and that. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that that's erroneous. that there are no more dreams or no more trances or no more visions. We only receive revelation through the Word. Some guy saw in a dream a picture of Jesus Christ on a screen in the Bahamas. Now, what in the world would Jesus Christ be doing in the Bahamas? You got to be half nuts to go there. But he saw this picture of Jesus Christ, frail looking, naturally, with long blonde hair and blue eyes. Yeah, right on. Right on, brother. He doesn't have long hair. It isn't long. And he's not emaciated, and he doesn't have blue eyes. So if you think you're going to end up in heaven having blue eyes, you won't. I can tell you exactly what you're going to look like. But that's another story. We are not in Daniel's day. We are in a different dispensation. And we're in a dispensation where we have the completed canon of Scripture. It's one of the problems that people have with tongues. God speaks today only through His Word. God, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher. He guides and He teaches us only through His Word. And the communication today is not a prophet or a priest. It's someone that's called a pastor who has a gift of communicating the Word. But parents are still number one on the list. So you receive communication. And then, secondly, there's comprehension. The Word of God in the mind of Daniel was comprehended through faith. Ministry of the Holy Spirit and comprehension. It didn't exist in the Old Testament except where they wrote the canon of Scripture. So the second concept after you receive communication is the Word of God in the mind of Daniel comprehended by inhale, faith. An advanced word was comprehended by Daniel having a frame of reference. But it has to be transferred to the human spirit to be applied as it is today before application can take place. And then when the word is transferred from the mind to the spirit by means of faith again, faith makes growing in grace function. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then the word is cycled into the mind as a frame of reference, and Daniel was great because he had one of the greatest frame of references in the Old Testament. Now we have to look and discover inside of Daniel his frame of reference. So he had the communication of the word. He comprehended it by faith. He transferred by faith to the human spirit. He ended up by cycling it back into his mind for a frame of reference. And that's where we get the function of Daniel and his frame of reference. It is a means of comprehending advanced doctrine, which Daniel received from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Daniel learned the word, he accepted the word, he believed the word, and he built up a frame of reference for the word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, teaches him something in advance of what he has, and that's the foundation for the advance. And then he has teaching from an angel and dreams and visions as a means of comprehending advanced information. We'll have certain passages of advanced doctrines. But the principle is that the Word is built on the Word. You have a frame of reference. You have a memory center. And on that is built advanced. And we'll see Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and Daniel 11, which are both advanced doctrines. If you don't have a foundation, you will never understand Daniel 9 and Daniel 11. But he had a frame of reference for it, and several angels were involved, a teaching angel, and he had an interpreting angel, too. The frame of reference in Daniel established a new conscience, and he established norms and standards in his mind by which he took a stand in this particular chapter. See, as you begin to take in the Word of God, you have a frame of reference. You have a memory center, which gives you divine norms and standards. Now a situation comes up in your life, and you make a stand from your divine norms and standards that are in you. That's how you do it. But if you don't have them, you can't make a stand. See, he's going to go. Daniel's going to be offered the king's food, the best food in the world. And he's going to go to vegetables and water. You know, anybody in his right mind isn't going to eat vegetables and water when you get steak and a nice bottle of wine. Oh, you would. I see. I'm in the wrong crowd. You know, you'd rather eat good meat and good wine than you would vegetables and water. But everyone thinks that Daniel's an idiot because he refused all this. And he's going to get a lot of static from one of these rulers here. But he has a frame of reference in his mind. And he's established norms and standards in his mind. And that's the way in which Daniel takes a stand. That's the only way anybody can make a stand. That's why he refuses to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar built. That's why he's thrown into the fiery furnace. That's why later on he takes a stand that causes him to end up in a lion's den. Throughout the whole book of Daniel, he's taking the right stand against all kinds of opposition. Now, we have opposition all the time. And the only way you're going to make a stand against opposition is to have the Word of God as a frame of reference and a divine norm and standard. And the pattern is set in Daniel chapter 1. And I want to emphasize this because we'll forget as we go along, but his pattern is established right here. What he does in chapter 1 is just a foreshadowing of what he does throughout his life. He establishes a principle that he's going to go by his divine norms and standards regardless of what anybody else says. And that's a young person. In Daniel chapter 1, he's going to get a lot of static. But he goes right on thinking divine viewpoint. When it comes to bowing down to the idol made by Nebuchadnezzar, whenever they get down on their knees, you'll find everyone on their knees but Daniel. He refuses, and he takes a stand. Why? Because he had a frame of reference, and he has divine norms and standards. He gets sent to the lion's den. Why? Because of his frame of reference. It's important to see and understand frame of reference. And the point is this, if you're not functioning daily under growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, you do not have a frame of reference, you do not have a memory center, and you do not have divine norms and standards. And when a pressure comes, you can't make a decision. All divine viewpoint is based on frame of reference. You can't have a frame of reference by coming to class once in a while, by exposing yourself occasionally. The daily function of growing in grace is necessary. If you don't grow in grace daily, then you won't have any mental attitude dynamics. Now, Daniel takes a stand, and we'll find out why he made this stand. A lot of people like to make a stand. Especially right now. I talk to people who see a lot of things that are wrong. And they want to make a stand, and they don't know how to make a stand. They're afraid to make a stand. We have Christians who are sincere. And they always want to do the right thing. And they always want to do the right thing for the Lord. And you see them all the time. How do you know that there are Christians that want to do something for the Lord all the time and they're sincere? Well, you see them have dedications. That's a person who wants to do the right thing. And then you see rededication. And that's a person who wants to do the right thing. And then you see this one going to this conference and another conference for victory. And they make a one-shot decision here and one-shot decision there. And they dedicate themselves to full-time Christian service. like a one-shot panacea, but it doesn't work. And the thing that's wrong is they're not on the daily function of the intake of the Word of God, transferring it into the mind, into the human spirit, frame of reference so it can be applied. Now, here's what made Daniel great. Why did Daniel take the right stand? In chapter 1 here, frame of reference. Why did he take the right stand at the idol worship deal? Frame of reference. Why did he take the right stand for the lions then? Frame of reference. And he took the right stand, and he was a man of great courage, yet he was young. And his courage came from his mental attitude. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. The basis for thinking the divine viewpoint is frame of reference. Now, in verse 8, when it says Daniel purposed in his mind, that's a frame of reference. We're going to study a great prayer of Daniel's. And the basis for dynamics in prayer is frame of reference. You know that Daniel was a great witness as a young person. He witnessed to Nebuchadnezzar. He witnessed to Cyrus the Great. He witnessed to Darius the Mede. He witnessed to many people. And his great witness is based on the same principle. He had a frame of reference. I am fairly convinced. Coming out of a school that taught how to witness to people 9 different ways, day after day, I am thoroughly convinced that the secret to personal evangelism is not to learn this or that system. If they say this, you say that, or some gimmick. The real secret to witnessing for Jesus Christ, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ, is you having a frame of reference. You don't have to go to some evangelism course or some witnessing course or some type of a gimmick system. What we need is a frame of reference. And the only way to become a good witness is not to go out and to witness to 10 people a day, but it is to take in the Word of God daily, and that's the only way. And Daniel is our illustration. Daniel is one of the greatest personal workers that ever lived, one of the greatest witnesses of all time. And what made him great? Some gimmick system? Never. He dealt in different ways with all these different people. There was a flexibility of grace. And you know what? The secret was his frame of reference. We'll see it. So under the principle here of frame of reference, you have 5 ways actually in which Daniel functions and which we can function from this study. He comprehended advanced doctrines. When he gets into the river, Ulai, we'll study it, Jesus Christ is standing there talking to him. I don't know if you ever saw that passage. He looked over across the riverbank, and there's Jesus Christ standing there. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he begins to talk to him. So he establishes norms and standards in his mind by which he took a stand. His thinking was his basis for divine viewpoint, thinking for his frame of reference. The basis for his famous prayer, which we'll study, is the same frame of reference. And the basis for his witnessing to Nebuchadnezzar and other VIPs of the ancient world was also frame of reference. So it's actually the inhale of the word. Now, the whole point is here, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints did not have this. But even a baby in the church age can produce divine good under our condition, because it's from the Lord. And it's especially for new believers. That's the only way new believers can produce divine good, because they don't have anything else. The second source is the inhale of the Word of God from the human spirit. And then you become mature believers, and you have the application, which is another principle of producing divine good. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a grace principle directed from God, the exhale of the Word of God from the human spirit, the application of maturity in the soul. One is directed from God, the Holy Spirit. The other two are directed from the Word in the human spirit, and the Word in the soul, and whatever is built there. And that will help you to think categorically. To think categorically is biblically. And what you have to do is think categorically, and the frame of reference helps you do that. Now, in this particular issue, I want you to see verse 6 where we start. In other words, Daniel passed his first test very well because he was prepared. Isaiah passed because Isaiah was prepared. Every day that Daniel studied the Word of God as a boy, every day he functioned under the principle of growing grace. Up until the time he was taken as a hostage into captivity, he's prepared for that. Daniel was a prepared person for one reason, not because of human courage or human character, but because of the grace buildup of the Word of God into his mind, into the human spirit by means of the Holy Spirit, from there to a frame of reference which became the new conscience, norms and standards, which in turn became the divine viewpoint of his life. And this is the launching pad for Daniel's stand as examined in verse 6. We have the first step in the Chaldean brainwashing system in verse 6. One of the ways in which brainwashing is affected today and in the ancient world is the principle coming up in verse 6. What you do is change the names of the individuals. You give them Chaldean names in order to lose their identity. So in verse 6 we have a roster. The first thing that brainwashers do is try to get you divorced from your identity. That's why they strip you of your clothes, no letters, no correspondence. Sometimes they give you numbers, but to distract you from your identity. And so in verse 6 we have their principle. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now let's get the names right. And we'll be prepared for what is coming. These four names are just not mere names. They stand for principles found in the Word of God. Each one of these individuals, these four individuals, are principles or categories of doctrine. It's like four horsemen, four linebackers, or whatever you want to call them, four stalwarts. And so they're going to try to reduce that principle in their lives and what they stand for. Daniel's name is very interesting because it's a simple one. It's made up of two words. One is Dan, and El is God. And Dan is the word judge, the tribe of Dan. And this means God is my judge. That's what Daniel stands for. The second one you have is Hananiah. Hananiah should be interesting to you because one of the great ladies in the Old Testament, her name was Hannah. And Hananiah, I-A-H, is again the same principle of the Lord, Lord. E-L is God, I-A-H is Lord. And Hannah means gracious, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, E-L again is God. And Mishael is who and what the Lord is. Who and what the Lord is the basis of grace, and that's talking about his essence. The last one is Azariah. I-A-H, again, is the word Lord. This is God. This is Lord. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. You have four individuals here. And they stand for four principles. God is my judge, which means sovereignty, righteousness, justice. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, the basis for everything. Mishael means it's not who and what I am, it's who and what the Lord is that counts. That's the basis for grace. Azariah means my help comes from the Lord. The Lord is my help. God is my judge. The Lord is gracious. It's really who and what the Lord is. The Lord is my help. There are four basic principles. That's what's going into captivity. When you take God as my help, The Lord is gracious, knew what the Lord is. And God is my judge into captivity. There's no way they can brainwash you. It's impossible. Now, the first may cause you confusion because it says, Daniel, God is judge, which means that God is discerning. God is always judging and evaluating the case. And he looks on the inside, not on the outside. And God is in charge of the palace, the administrator. He is a prince, a ruler, prince of the eunuchs. He's not a eunuch himself. He's over everything in the palace. That's his formal title. Verse 7, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. You always see from here on the names that are remembered and spoken are always the changed names, trying to get them to lose their identity. But you see, God is my judge, who and what the Lord is. God is gracious, and he's my help. That's what he's trying to get out of there, trying to brainwash you or separate you from your relationship with the Lord and your thoughts about him. Four great principles here. Now, Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. Well, there's a real, you can do a real study on this one. Bel's prince. That's what Belteshazzar means. That's Daniel. Previously, God's my judge. Now he's Bel's prince. Bel, in history, was the great Akkadian god. And this is what his name was like. Belu. That's what they called him. And the Akkadians are Babylonians. And the Babylonian name was Belu. And the Chaldeans called him Bel. And the Chaldeans, in our particular study, are now controlling Babylon. So it's changed from God is my judge, or God is the judge, to Bel's prince. And this same God is called by others Zeus by the Greeks, Jupiter by the Romans. Bel, Zeus, Jupiter are all the same guys, just different languages. In other words, this is the chief god in the pantheon. The Babylonian pantheon was headed up by Belu. So Belteshazzar means Bel's prince, which means, obviously, even from over viewpoint, Daniel was most likely to succeed. And he was very impressed with Daniel. When you call someone Belteshazzar, it means you're very impressed with them and you're really giving them an honor. So he goes from God, his judge, to Jupiter or Zeus or Bel. Next we have Hananiah, and he becomes Shadrach. Shadrach was the sun god. That's the second one that is worshipped. And it means illuminated by the sun god. So here you have a guy that stands for the Lord is gracious to someone who switched to worshiping the sun god. Shadrach was originally the Lord is gracious, and now instead of that, the Lord being gracious, we're illuminated by the sun god. Mishael is Meshach, who and what is Venus? That's what that means. So instead of who and what the Lord is, we go to who and what Venus is. I guess I don't have to tell you who Venus is. Maybe I do. She's the goddess of love. And who and what is the goddess of love? Instead of who and what the Lord is. In other words, where can we find her? You know, let's go. See what I mean? That's the appeal here. Next we have Azariah, who becomes Abednego. Now, Abednego is really interesting because that's Abed. They use that today, the Muslims and everybody. Nego means servant of Nego. Nego is actually Nebo. N-E-B-O, or sometimes it's N-E-B-U. We find that in Scripture. And Nebu in the Akkadian was God of wisdom and education. Even in their ancient world, they had a committee for education. You know, they have them in seminary, too. And welfare. When you have a committee, you have to have someone head the committee. So they made some god head of this committee, Abednego, and that's how all these pantheons would get started. Jupiter ran the whole show. Well, to be sure that the sun came up, the Greeks and the Romans and the ancients all wanted the sun coming up, so they had a sun god. And they wanted to have some love in life. Wasn't right man, right woman, so they had to have a god to take charge of that, so they had a love committee. We have some of them in churches, too. And they had all these different committees, and one was an education committee. So Abednego means servant of the educational committee, student. So from Azariah, the Lord is my help, to servant of education and wisdom. Now you can almost tell by these changes in names what these men look like. If you think about what evaluation they gave them, by what name they gave them, you can almost tell what they saw in them. Now follow what I'm saying. Here's four men. And they give them certain titles according to what they saw in them. Daniel was very handsome, personable, and had everything overtly. Hananiah was pretty ugly and probably had nothing, so the Lord has to be gracious. You follow that for us ugly people. Mishael means worse, didn't look like much, couldn't speak well, so the Lord had to do his speaking for him. Doing what the Lord is, not me, see? Azariah's parents were grace-oriented, and when they saw that it had a very fine-looking baby, they saw the Lord has helped us out. He has provided. So two probably were overtly attractive and two were not. So you can learn a lot from these names and the parents. And so they knew what they were calling them. But these names were changed. We have the brainwashing technique principle. Let's see how this works. Daniel, God is judge. God is discerning. God is fair. God has all the facts. You see, Daniel is always the man coming up with the facts. His facts are divine viewpoint. God is the judge. And Daniel operated on facts, the word of God, the norms and standards, the divine facts. So they try to eliminate that principle and called him Bel's prince. And Daniel is identified with the chief god of the Chaldean Belteshazzar. Give him the number one title. So he had to be, in their eyes, the most promising. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious, which means God has a plan for each and every one of us. Hananiah expressed that, but you see, the sun god obscures, which is an attempt to obscure the grace of God. The Lord is gracious. Shadrach means illumination from the sun god. An attempt to obscure grace and emphasize the fact that you get your blessings elsewhere and forget about God. The Lord is gracious. Emphasizes his plan, and the sun god represents Satan's plan. Astrology. Mishael, who what the Lord is, emphasizes the essence of God, the person of God. And if there's anything that will distract you from the person and the character of the Lord, is who and what is Venus. You see what I mean? That'll take you away from it right away, like now. Remember that old expression? Satan wears a silver gown. When they couldn't get the Jews hooked, they danced some beautiful old gals in front of them down at their camp, and there they went, right out the door. You see what I mean? What happened with Adam? Adam was in a perfect situation. Adam was the most handsome, brilliant, powerful man in the world. Intelligent, he had everything. Compassionate, gracious, thoughtful, kind, sent flowers every day. Never, ever argued about the burnt toast. You know what I mean? Just a perfect individual directly from the hand of God. And this one heard another voice. Adam saw her in a fallen condition. And he said, oh, Lord, I want her. And out he went. So what do you do to get a person's attention off the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just dangle some, you know, goddess of love in front of him. It gets us all, doesn't it? Who and where is Venus? That's a distraction from who and what the Lord is. All right, now let me make a real tough application for you. You can believe in Mary. Just ask her. And she'll make him do anything he wants. Every cult is involved around a woman, distracting you from the character of Jesus Christ. Maryism. Azariah, the Lord is my help, provision, but Abednego means instead of provision, why don't you get a good education? You know, studying the Word of God is dull. You know, you can get an education, you can make your own provisions, you can make money, go to college. Universal college. Why? In each case, we have a divine viewpoint name replaced by a human viewpoint name. That's brainwashing techniques. Getting your mind off the Lord and the Word and thinking human viewpoint. You know, the communists come in. And they tell you, you know, the people back in America, they don't like you. They don't care about you. Look, you're laying here. You just sign this paper and we'll give you anything you want. Castro came into Cuba when I was in Florida. And they were praying to the Lord to deliver them. And the Lord didn't deliver them. And Castro came in. He said, you pray to Castro and Castro will feed you. And he said, here's a candy bar. So they prayed to Castro. That's brainwashing techniques to get your mind off the Word and off the Lord. Now, education is a good thing. As long as you don't have any illusions about it. Otherwise, you'll be educated beyond your ignorance. Hello? People are educated beyond their ignorance today. And that's a disastrous situation. Anyone who has illusions about education is kidding himself. It's not a panacea. It isn't the answer to anything. If you're going into a profession, it's a must. But the idea of educating everyone is ridiculous. This conflict in education didn't begin in our country. It existed for a long time and is brought out right here. Solomon went through it. And what did Solomon say after he went through all the books and all the education? Much studying is a weariness to the bones. That's exactly his commentary on education. Now we have a frame of reference issue. As soon as these names were given, Daniel knew he was in for some trouble. And I want you to notice in verse 8. Immediately what Daniel did when the first brainwashing technique came along. They couldn't brainwash him. They cannot brainwash a Christian who has a frame of reference and divine norms and standards in his soul. They can beat your body, and they can bruise your body, and they can torture you, but they can't touch your soul because it's isolated and insulated by the Word of God. Daniel purposed in his heart, which is his mind. Now, before you get into what we have, in remembering the principle again that Daniel had been growing in grace. If he didn't grow in grace, he couldn't purpose in his mind. He couldn't purpose in his mind if he didn't have a frame of reference. Daniel received the word from several sources. He actually studied Jeremiah, written. He had direct revelation from God, dreams, visions, angels, teaching, and interpreters, and teaching also from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comprehended the word in his mind. Inhaled by faith in the Word of God. Faith makes the word a reality in the mind and the soul, and the frame of reference gives you ability to assimilate advanced doctrines and establishes norms and standards, which is the basis for thinking divine viewpoint. So in verse 8, Daniel purposes in his mind. And that's the principle, as a man thinketh, so is he. And he's thinking divine viewpoint now. And we will see that this will be a basis for his prayer in chapter 10. And he witnesses the Nebuchadnezzar and others throughout the book, which was from his frame of reference. Actual information and accurate information for witnessing. And then he exhales the word outside so that he has fellowship with the Lord, love for the Lord. Then he has an attitude towards people, production of divine good. And then on to maturity. So it appears that from this passage and others, Daniel was a prepared person. Now, teenagers can really fritter away their lives simply by seeking happiness and lacking self-discipline and lacking a really understanding of what life is all about. And they will be unprepared for a crisis. A teenager, on the other hand, Daniel, God is judge. This teenager is interested in the Word of God. And he takes in the Word. And he realizes the value of the daily intake of the Word. And he'll be prepared for whatever crisis may arrive, whether he's a hostage like Daniel, or an exile or a prisoner. And it's imperative that young people be prepared. And the only preparation may be that you have to give up sometimes in some things that are around that may be so attractive while you're still young. Once you get a little sophisticated, you're not so apt to think of things as fun. But young people still are naive, and young people sometimes become very frustrated because they do not see the issue. But once a young person sees the issue, they are like Daniel, they're prepared. Daniel had great preparation, and it appears that he lived over 90 years, and he had a fantastic life, a life of production. There are few people who have lived as long as Daniel, who made as few mistakes from the standpoint of grace, whose service for the Lord was productive. Now, if you're going to add up gold, silver, and precious stones, probably Daniel is going to have more rewards than anyone else. Because, number one, the length of his life. Number two, because he functioned from the beginning, Daniel chapter 1. And that's just about as high an operation as you can have. He attained high rank before he was out of his teens. He never lost his head. He put the Lord first, even when it appeared several times that he was going to lose his rank. The night that the Chaldean Empire fell, we'll see something interesting, he suddenly became, Daniel, as a young person, the third ruler of the land and the only surviving ruler. And he was a general officer, as it was from the beginning, and he never lost his cool, never had a false step, but for one reason only. Not because Daniel was some kind of a genius or he lucked out, but the gripers, the sour grapes people, always say the right person at the right place. That was an expression that was familiar in the service. But Daniel was the greatest man of his age. Daniel will see the rise and fall of three empires. Daniel, prophetically, is the only person in all of history who in his lifetime saw history from the beginning to the end. And therefore, I submit to you this, that Daniel, as a young person, is the greatest history professor of all history. And he was more than that. But it says here, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, there's two ways to approach this passage. One way is like some people say, well, Daniel purposed in his heart. And then there's another person who says, well, Daniel purposed in his heart. Or Daniel. Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. And they keep on going through this thing. Or you can do it another way. Daniel's about 14 to 18 years of age. And it's remarkable that Daniel was not snowed by the Chaldean pressure because teenagers are impressionable. And in view of that fact, that most teenagers have a tendency to be herdbound, Daniel's decisions are fantastic. These are not the decisions of an older man. that is wise in the ways of life, the wisdom of the ages. These are decisions of a young person. The age is 17, 18, or 19. Daniel purposed. I want to use this word and then we'll quit because our time's up. But I want you to see what this word means. It's a calendar perfect of a word that looks something like this. Sum. That's the word for purpose. And it means to put or to place. To put or to place. It doesn't mean to purpose in the cow stand. It means to put something on the shelf. To place something on the table. And it's used that way in the Hebrew. And Daniel did both. He first of all put something on the shelf, and then he placed something on the table. Now those of you who are precise and correct with English, you put something on the shelf, and you place something on the table. But we don't have people that talk like that anymore. They just say, set it. But you know, you put something on a shelf, and you place something on the table. This word brings it out. Daniel has a shelf inside his human spirit. And he has a table up in his mind. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the same principle. And Daniel is in the presence of his enemies. And Daniel has a divine viewpoint in his human spirit on the shelf. And now he places it here on the table. And on the table is not the food table. We'll see that in a minute. But this is the table of his mind, written on the tablets of the heart. You see? Now, when you take the word in, you don't really think the word. You take it in, you understand it. Well, when by faith God the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirits, then you have a frame of reference and norms and standards. Now you're thinking it. So Daniel's purpose in his heart simply means he had a frame of reference function and he was thinking divine viewpoint. I don't know whether you know it or not, but there's a principle in the Word of God you take in today, tomorrow's bread. What you think today is what you learned yesterday. And you can't think today what you haven't learned yesterday. And Daniel learned yesterday and the day before and so on. So by the time he was taken hostage to Chaldea, he was mature in his soul and he made decisions on his divine norms and standards and he had a frame of reference. God saw to it that Nebuchadnezzar did not come to Jerusalem the first time, divine providence, until Daniel had stability of the soul. And his three friends were at least positive to the Word of God and were progressing. Probably not as far as Daniel. Daniel was obviously a leader. Daniel was a prepared man. So we have a principle here on preparation. You know, the Lord's Prayer, so-called, which is so misunderstood, is also misquoted. It says, give us today our daily bread. It's a King James Version. But the Greek language says, give us today tomorrow's bread. Give us today, Lord, tomorrow's bread. Now, that's more like it, because the day is already shot. What you need is preparation for tomorrow. So when you read that, give us today our daily bread, change it. Give us today, Lord, tomorrow's bread. And that's the principle of preparation. Prepare today for tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it's too late. Two illustrations, the ant and the squirrel. The ant and the squirrel in Scripture always prepare for tomorrow. He's prepared. So you have to get ahead, or as they say, you're going to get a little behind. Daniel was ahead. Why was he ahead? Because Daniel was positive to the Word of God. We'll take it up next time right at this point. It's a great book. I like it because it talks about young people. Because a lot of times people think that Christianity is for us old fogies. You know, they have nothing else to do but rock and pray. But you see, I have news for you. The Word of God is alive and powerful in everybody's life. And it causes us old people to rock. It causes you young people to shake. You know what I mean? But it's there. And if you can get it early, get it early. The earlier you get it, the better you're going to be. Some of us waited too long, you know, if there is such a principle as that. But remember your Creator in your youth. And that's important, because then your life will be a lot easier, a lot calmer, a lot more happiness, a lot less tragedies, and you won't have to learn from mistakes. You can learn from history, you know, not to do the things that were done before. So I challenge all of us as young people, because some of us are young in body, some of us are young in heart. You know, when your body gives out, then your heart gets young or something. So we were trying to remember our Creator in our youth, and whatever you have to do to get it, get it. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying a portion of Scripture. We're thankful for the emphasis on young people, that you have your mind occupied with young people, because they're the next generation. When we think of the concept of us leaving, what are we leaving behind for our people? Give us the opportunity and the emphasis and the attractiveness in our soul to attract them to the Word of God as the only epitome for this life or the life to come. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.